Jesus, we come just as we are. Father, that we didn't have to be perfect to come to you on bended knee, Father, but that you wanted us to come and that you would do the work on us, that you would show us the gaps. So, Father, we come and we pray that you would just continually impact us, change us, Father, bring us to know you more and in new and deeper ways. Father, we trust you and we love you. God, we love you so much. God, I pray that this morning we would understand greater the need for our community and for each other and for our neighbors. God, we love you. Be with us this morning. Impact our hearts in Jesus' name. Thank you, team. Have a seat, guys. So, we do have a few people away, so they're going to have to get caught up online, right? But, so I'll tell you where my wife is. Most of you probably know, but if you're wondering, we had the two younger ones had soccer tournaments. This is Kayla's tournament for the year. And so she gets one tournament a season because she's only U7 still. And Nora was watching her yesterday, and what did you call her? A beast? So she's a bit of a beast out there for a U7 soccer player. To the point where there's a girl dribbling the ball towards her net, and if there's another girl in her way from her team, instead of trying to just let her take it, Kayla will shove her in front of the ball or kind of pick her up and move her so she can get there so they don't get scored on. Or just shove her own player out of the way. I watched her once throw her teammate the other way so she could go get the ball. So she's into it, which is fun. She scored 9 goals yesterday. And because her coach, she would have scored more, but in the first game of the day, her coach said, "Kayla, you can't score anymore. You need to pass, and we need to pass 4 times before anybody else can score," because it was a lot to 1, I think. And then the second game, I think they won 7-2 or 7-1, and the coach talked to Kayla again and said, "Okay, Kayla, no more scoring. Let's practice passing." And she's like, "Yeah, but they can't score." So she's into it, so it's good. And Cohen's just loving it. He's having fun. So, and we sent Seth to be a gopher. So in between when the other game's happening, he gets to watch one of the other kids at the playground. So mom can actually focus and not hear, "Mom, is it almost done? Mom, can we go? Mom, I'm thirsty. Mom, I'm hungry." You know how it goes. So I got a scripture that I'm going to continue to read for you guys. And it's Luke 10. We're going to carry on reading Luke 10. And it's talking about defining neighbor. And I'm going to read this part from the Message. And it's just a short little piece. And maybe you've heard this story before. Maybe you haven't. So just then, a religion scholar stood up with a question to test Jesus. "Teacher, what do I need to do to get eternal life?" He answered, "What's written in God's law? And how do you interpret it?" He said that you love the Lord your God with all your passion and your prayer and muscle and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as well as you do yourself. "Good answer," said Jesus. "Do it and you'll live." Looking for a loophole, he asked, "And just what would you define as neighbor?" So Jesus answered by telling a story. There was once a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the way, he was attacked by robbers. They took his clothes, they beat him up, and went off, leaving him half dead. Luckily, a priest was on his way down the same road, but when he saw him, he angled across to the other side. Then a Levite religious man showed up. He also avoided the injured man. A Samaritan traveling the road came to him. When he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. He gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds. Then he lifted him onto his donkey and led him to an inn and made him comfortable. In the morning, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take good care of him. If it costs more, I'll put it on my bill." and I'll pay you on my way back. So what do you think? Which of these three became a neighbor to the man attacked by the robbers? The one who treated him kindly, the religion scholar responded. And Jesus said, good, now go and do the same. You know, last week we talked in this series of No Love and Impact. We talked about that a little bit, about who's our neighbor and loving others. And we talked about how it's easy to love the lovable, right? But it's not always easy to love those that are challenging. You know, that story should remind us of what it means to love. So, first week of the series, we talked about how vision is important, didn't we? And why we're doing what we're doing, and talked about the NCD plan and how it really captures the vision of this church and how we're planning on moving forward as a body and what it means. We talked about how we need to know God, how we need to love people, and how we have to impact our community and our neighbors, right? That was the overarching thing, and we high-leveled on each of them. And then we jumped into knowing God. And we talked about how the Holy Spirit connects us into this intimate relationship with God. And we can know God by the Spirit. And that kind of also is a repeat of what we talked about in our Holy Spirit series, if you recall. So then, yeah, the first week of the series was know God. And if we read 1 Corinthians 2:10, it says, but it was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit. For His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. That's 1 Corinthians 2:10. So God's deep secrets, or in another translation, the depths of God. How can we know about God? How? I guess that's the question. By the Holy Spirit, right? By the Holy Spirit working in our life. By the Holy Spirit revealing the depths of God, the nuances of God, who God is. That's how we know God. And then we talked last week about loving people. And we talked about loving our enemies. And like I said just a few minutes ago, those that are lovable as opposed to those are, I don't know, lovable like a porcupine. It's like hugging a porcupine with some people, isn't it? Anybody ever try that? Or seen a dog that's tried it? It's not real easy. And Galatians 5:13-16 tells us this, though. It says, for you have been called to live in freedom. Right? Amen? We've been called to live in freedom. You've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. So our sinful nature is not to turn the other cheek, is it, when we're whacked? It's to reach out and smack their other cheek oftentimes. That's what sinful nature wants to do. It wants to fight back. It wants to get revenge. If we're ever going to show the love of Jesus and how Jesus calls us to love, if we're ever going to love Him like we've been called to love and as Jesus loves us, what do we need to do? We need the Holy Spirit to guide us and guide our lives and guide us in our love. That's what we need. We need to love our neighbors. We need to love our community, right? Right? So we need to love our neighbors. So that brings up an interesting question when we just read that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? So this week we're going to talk about loving our community, impacting our community, impacting our neighbor, loving our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? And ultimately making Rosetown a better place to live. Because when people of the community, when your neighbor knows Jesus, we can have a multiplying effect on our community. Can't we? I think we can. I really believe we can. I really believe we can change this community. I really believe we can change communities around us and make them better. I believe we can serve our community in a more effective way together, if we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. Amen? Okay, I'm glad we're on the same page. So we're going to read. We have a few main scripture areas and themes today. So bear with me, okay? Because this is about three sermons that on three different nights. Well, the first one got written over a few days, and then the next one got written kind of in the middle of the night, and then one got written last night, and they're all balled together like a snowball. So keep up. Jeremiah 29 is where we're going to start from. So the children of God are in exile. That's what we know about in Jeremiah 29, right? They were conquered by the Babylonians. And then what happened next was after they were conquered, the people of Israel rebelled and they rose up. And the Babylonians didn't like this. So they went back and they conquered them a second time. And King Nebuchadnezzar had this practice. If the people that they had conquered were resilient, like what Israel was being, then they would go into the community and they would take the professionals, they would take the leaders, they would take the thinkers, they would take the priests, they would take the teachers and other important people, and they would send them back to Babylon. And their belief was if they could keep them there for two generations and then send them back, those two generations will have assimilated to the Babylonian mindset. And when they send them back, then the people will essentially be conquered from their own people. Because that by those two generations, they'll start believing in Babylonian gods. They'll fit in and act the same as the Babylonians. And they'll be, it'll suppress a culture and a community completely. So that's the context of this. And the thing is, the people of Israel knew what the Babylonians were up to. So what the people of Israel did, these guys were pretty resilient. What they did was they decided they weren't going to live in the city. They refused to live in the city. So they moved themselves outside of the city. And they set up camp outside of the city. Because they figured we're here for a few years and that's it. 1 or 2 years, maybe 3 years. And we should be on our way home if we can fool them a little bit. And then they received this letter from the prophet Jeremiah, who received a word from the Lord, and it was a little bit shocking. And it says in Jeremiah 29, 5 and 6, "Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so they too may have sons and daughters, increasing in number, increasing numbers there, do not decrease." So they planned on a year or two. And Jeremiah is telling them in this letter the shocking news that this is going to be a longer stretch, folks. This isn't short. That's a poor snap, but this isn't a short blink of the eye. This is going to be a little longer, so settle in. This is important when talking about impacting our community. And I think if you're a follower of Jesus, it reveals how we should be living and behaving while we're here on the earth in exile. Because I think a lot of believers, what we do is, we set up our tent outside of the city. And we're like, okay, I don't want to mess with those people. I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to be in relationship with them. So let's just build our little wall and encampment, and let's just stick to ourselves and let's just sit this one out because Jesus is coming back soon. That's a lot of people's perspective that are believers. I know it's none of you guys because you guys are passionate about the things that Jesus is passionate about. You want to spread the gospel. But I just want to share with you what a lot of believers do and think. So in 1 Peter, we read about foreigners in exiled lands, right? And exiles in lands. So right here, as the prophet is talking, we're reminded that we are to live here, but we're not from here. We're to live here in this land, but we're not from here. It's home, but it's not home, right? And this is really difficult, but it is very important. So when we're talking about impacting our community, this is home, but it's not home. We're to live here. We're to put up some roots here. We're to bless this community. We're to love this community. We're to get involved in this community. But we're not to get too comfortable in this community. We're not to assimilate to their cultures. We're not to assimilate to their values. We have holy values. We have Jesus values, and that's the values we should be living by. We shouldn't be letting our values be overtaken, but we should be setting up roots and loving these guys and getting to know them. And in Jeremiah 29:10, we can read something here. But I think here God is reminding them that they aren't just here for 2 years. But it reminds them in this 29:10 that we're about to read, you're also not here forever. So it says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back home. We've all read Revelation, or I'm hoping we have, at some point. We all know at some point we're going home, right? So, or when we die, at whatever age we die, how many years did you say, John? How many years did you say we were promised? You told me once. 120. So at 120 years, we can go. But for now, we're here, right? We need to make this place our home, but remember that it's not our real home. Our real home is far greater. Never assimilate and be involved. Never assimilate, but be involved, be connected, be part of the fabric of this community. Bless the community, love the community, but never assimilate to its values. So basically, it's saying, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Wouldn't it be easier if wherever you lived to just become like them? Wouldn't it be easier just to become like everybody else and just start throwing around and let's go party, let's go do this, let's go do that. Let's live like culture, right? But that's not what Christ has called us to do. Or wouldn't it be easier if maybe God would take you to a place that everyone else was like you? That'd be easier. But he's calling us to be part of this community, but yet different from it. Do you know what I mean? Do you know what I'm saying? And this is because in the New Testament, Paul talks in 2 Corinthians about this. So let's read 2 Corinthians 5:20. It says, where it says, so we are Christ's ambassadors. So we're Christ's ambassadors in Rosetown. What does that mean? So we're Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. That's what it says. We are Christ's ambassadors in Rosetown. Growing up, we all wanted to be something, right? When you were growing up, did you want to do something with your life? Everybody wanted to do something? Some people wanted to be doctors, probably. Doctors? Any doctors in the house? No? Engineers? Farmers? I'm shooting 0 for 100 here. Some people might have wanted to be lawyers. Any lawyers? Firemen? What would you guys want to be? Maybe? Oh boy, everybody had something. What was that? You want to be a scientist. That's cool. Playing a band. See? John? Be a preacher. That's cool. Thelma? Nurse. Bill? Cowboy. Cat? I want to be cowboy. Really? Look at that. Really? That's fun. Myrna? Home economist. What is that?
Kind of what I'm doing.
Perfect. John, what did you want to be when you grew up? Fair enough. Erla? A nurse. Gary? Really? See, it's amazing, right? A nurse. Huh. Yes. Nora, what did you want to be? Prime Minister. Big dreams. Ella, what do you want to be? Ella wants to be an assassin. See, some of us want to be, some people might have wanted to be an ambassador, not outside of this room, maybe an ambassador. I wanted to be a pastor. I felt in my heart a pull to ministry, a pull to speaking to people and just encouraging people and blessing people and loving people. So I kind of ran away from that for a little while, but I'm here now. And God's stories are so unique in all of us. But so I know somebody that wanted to be an ambassador once. And I was thinking, being an ambassador isn't easy. Being an ambassador takes some serious skills when you think about this, okay? And let me explain to you why. So you're from country B, but you're living in country A, right? And you're representing country B while you're in country A. Now A really skilled ambassador is bilingual usually, aren't they? Usually they can speak both languages. So they're from country B living in country A and they can speak the language of country A. Keep up with me on this one. Now there's some language that country A might not always understand. Maybe you've heard some of this language that's used in country A or country B that's in country A. Stuff like the blood of Jesus that we read in the Bible, right? Or saved, or grace, or loving your enemy. See, country A doesn't always understand what country B is really saying when they say that, but we like to use these words. So what do? We explain it. We're bilingual, and we are ambassadors of Christ with his message, aren't we? We're from country B, living in country A. You hear what I'm saying? Is it kind of clear like mud? See, the message that was written over 2,000 years ago, because it's 2019, right? So it was written about 2,000 years ago. So the ambassadors are not only bilingual, but they find the links between country A and country B, and they find connection points to explain this better. But ambassadors have to remember that while living in country A, that they don't belong in country A. They don't belong to country A. They're not there. They don't represent those people. They represent country B, right? And the longer that they're in country A, it becomes harder to remember that you don't belong to country A. Am I losing you yet? Maybe when you're in country A, you start to enjoy the food or the music or the entertainment. People in country A listen to country music. Nobody likes country music. I tried to share a song with Bill and he wouldn't even listen to it. Maybe you've heard it. Why should the devil have all the good music? I'm a rock and roll guy. But you start enjoying the stuff of country A. Be careful, because you might start thinking while you're living in country A that you actually represent country A to country B. But you don't. You represent country B to country A. Are you still following me? See, if I confuse you, I apologize. But let me clarify this from the Philippians. Where Philippians 3:20 says, "But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior." Right? Amen? If you're a follower of Christ, you're a citizen of heaven, is what this is saying. But for now, you're an ambassador here on earth of Jesus. You're Christ's ambassador here on earth. You're a citizen of heaven, but we're ambassadors here, living here, representing him here in all that we do. Not just going to church on Sunday because that's what I have to do, but because we are living here right now in the culture, partaking in the food, getting to know the neighbors, representing Jesus. We're ambassadors for him. You're a citizen of heaven, but you're serving as Christ's ambassadors, representing Christ here in Rosetown or Fisk or Milden or Bigger or Elrose or wherever, right? You represent a different kingdom where we have different values, where we have different beliefs, where we believe that knowing God and loving people are the primary commands, right? That's the commands of Jesus. Because those are his commands, that's what he's told us to do. That's what we should be doing as his ambassadors, representing him. We were created for these things. We were created to know God and love people because that's what we're doing. That's what we're supposed to do. We're created to serve one another in love, aren't we? That's what we read earlier. To serve one another in love. See, the things we have are not our own. They're gifts from God, but they still belong to Him, don't they? They don't belong to us. They belong to God. Everything we have, we should consider God's. It changes our perspective on how we live. The culture we live in, they think that things belong to them. I earned it. I worked for it. I deserve it. How many of you heard that? That's what culture believes. Yeah. Lots of people have said it. But we got to change our mindset to this culture of Christ, where everything is His. Everything we hold, we need to hold with open hands because it belongs to Him. See, what's hard is we have two extremes in life. We have one group that cloister. They move so far outside of the city of Babylon, they keep their kids cloistered, they keep themselves cloistered, and they have only Christian friends, right? They put themselves in this happy little Christian community, and they don't ever move out. They cloister themselves in these communities, and they forget what their job as an ambassador is. Don't they? So what can't you do when you're cloistered? You can't be a messenger. You can't be the ambassador, can you? You can't disciple people. You're right, Gary. See, we weren't meant to be influenced by the city. We weren't meant to be influenced by our community, by our neighbors. We weren't meant to be any of that. We're not intended. We weren't designed. We weren't meant to be placed here to be influenced by them. We're meant to influence them for Christ. We're not supposed to be influenced. We're supposed to be the influencer. And if you cloister, you're missing half of your job description as a follower of Jesus. So the other side of is the ambassador who have jumped in with both feet, right? They have this veneer of Christianity. They look like a Christian. You know what veneer is, right? They have this veneer of Christianity on. They show up on weekends. Yep, check. Got my box checked. They get encouraged. They get their wounds patched up. But for the most part, they're fully assimilated into culture. They forgot who they represent, right? They fully assimilate and they're partaking in everything of culture. They live according to culture, not according to the kingdom that they are part of. Not according to who they represent. Not according to where they're actually from. See, if we cloister or if we fully assimilate, both are completely wrong and completely negative, and they tender us useless for being an ambassador for Christ. So how do we do this? How do we navigate this? So what's your role as an ambassador in Rosetown, Fisk, Milden, Bigger, Elrose, Delisle? See, Jeremiah 29:7 says this. I hope I put it up there. Oh, good, I did. And work for the peace and prosperity of this city. So when I say this city, I want you to say it in your mind. You can say it out loud if you want to, where you live. So if you live in Milden or Rosetown. So let's work together. Let's say this, okay? So when I read this scripture, when I say this city, I want you to say it and let's own this. And work for the peace and prosperity of this city, of Rosetown, of Milden, of Fisk, where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Pray to the Lord for Rosetown, for Milden, for Fisk, for Elrose, for Bigger, for its welfare, and will determine your welfare. Another version says, because if it prospers, you will prosper. See, God has sent you to Rosetown and Milden for a reason. Some people say, well, it's by accident, or it's just where I threw a pin at the map and that's where I wound up. But it's not by accident. God brought you to these places for a purpose. There are marching orders here. You've been given marching orders for living where you live in your context, right? As an ambassador, we've been given that. We've been called to pray, to serve, to live, to love the people, to thrive, to be the light there, haven't we? So how do we do this? Why should we do it is another question people ask. Why? Because we are Christ's ambassadors in Rosetown, in Milden, in Elrose, wherever we live, in Fisk. So how do we do that? So if we jump to Acts 16, we can talk about how to be an ambassador and impact our community. So as I said earlier today, we need the help of the Holy Spirit to impact our communities. Did I not? Do you remember that? So before we jump to Acts, I guess don't put it up yet. You can, that's fine. I have this image for you. And once again, it's from the Message Bible. But I love preaching from regular scripture. But sometimes the word pictures that some of these different versions give us, like the Message and the Passion Translation, just give us a different mental picture. And it says things in ways that our brain can capture. So John 1-14. Do you have that up there, Ella? And it says this. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into Rosetown. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into Milden. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into wherever context we're living. And I pray that little bit of wording change maybe makes things a little clearer for us. I think it's kind of cool. Moved into the neighborhood, though, right? The Holy Spirit moved into our community. So who are your neighbors? If we're going to impact our community, we need to be attentive to the Holy Spirit, and we need to be agile to what the Holy Spirit is calling us to. Not just individually, but as a church, we need to be agile. I'm pretty agile. You need to dip and dive. You need to move. You need to change your direction. You need to do all that. For a big guy, I'm pretty agile. I played some football, guys. I'm quick on my feet. Nobody's laughing. Come on. I'm a very good, actually, I'm an awful dancer. But we need to be agile. We need to be flexible. See, we need to be flexible not to the things that are of the world, not to the things that are, sorry, I need to word this different. We need to be flexible to the culture around us, not to the structures, not to the truths, not to the identities of Christ, not to the fact that Jesus is the only way to heaven, Jesus is the only way to know God. Holy Spirit guides us, leads us, and directs us. Not to those truths, not to those fundamentally essential truths. That's not what I'm saying to be flexible to. What I'm saying is this is in our methodology, in how we reach people. See, I think flexibility allows you to be more effective. Agility and being agile allows you to be more flexible or more impactful. So I think of when I played football. And I remember playing football against these two cousins. One was a big cousin, one was a little cousin. And the big cousin was about 5'7"-ish. I don't think know how tall that is. We'll say this is about 5'7". And his little cousin was about 5'8". The big cousin was 5'7", 395 pounds. And his little cousin was an inch taller and had about 40 or 50 pounds on him. And these guys couldn't get into a full three-point stance, right? You all know what a three-point stance is? It's what football players do on the line. They crunch down, they put their hand on the ground, they get their back nice and straight. If I did it, I'd probably rip the butt out of my pants, and nobody wants to see that the rest of the day. So I won't do it today, but if you ask me when I have shorts on, I will do it. But they couldn't get themselves down in this three-point stance. So they kind of went like this. And they were on the offensive line, right? I play defensive line against these big lugs. And so you'd get down in a three-point stance and you'd face off against them. And the quarterback would like, hut one, hut two, and he'd snap the ball. And this is their agility. And as they're still standing, you've already beat them and you're on the quarterback. See, when I played offensive line, you'd get down in that three-point stance and you would beat those guys low and pop up because they played offensive defense. You need to be agile in order to be effective, right? Is what I'm trying to say. I hope this creates a bit of a picture for you. If the guy can't get up and move or can't respond or can't do something to what's happening around him, your quarterback's getting sacked every time is what I'm saying. Make sense? Myrna, you're looking at me like I'm crazy. I'll show you later when I'm wearing shorts. Good. We need to be flexible, though, is what I'm saying. Maybe church looks a little different someday. Maybe on a Sunday we do like we've done in the past and have tables and have it's just a coffee house church. Maybe it's me talking for a few minutes and then having discussion leaders at different tables, just having dialogue and discussion and hearing what people think and encouraging people and building each other up. Church sometimes might look different. It doesn't just need to be this preacher guy up front talking for as long as he can, and then until he runs out of air or moisture in his mouth, right? That's not necessarily how church has to be. It's how we do it in this context, but it's not necessarily how it has to be. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we need to be agile and change how things look in order to have a different type of an impact. Exactly. And that was some of the cool things I actually got to see in the part of this church planting is we went to some church plants and saw how they do things. And at first, when I walked into some of these church plants, I'm like, this is crazy. I don't know if I necessarily like this. And then I got to hear stories, though. And I'm like, I actually was humbled and embarrassed because I'm like, God, I was so proud to think, how can you use a situation like this? Or, God, like, I'm sorry, God, your ways are much higher than my ways, God. And some of this is some of the reasons I was broken this week at these planting stuff, because I was just like, you know what? Sometimes it looks different. We need to be agile to that. And I've heard about some of these cowboy churches, and they're insane. But the thing is, agility, right? We need to be agile to what's happening around us. Not to give up on our truths, our essential truths, but to maybe to our religious style. Do you know what I'm saying? Okay, so I got a question for you guys. Who are the people in your neighborhood? Who are the people in your neighborhood? Because the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. So who are the people in your neighborhood? Who are the people in your community? Maybe you've watched Sesame Street at some point in your life. Who's watched Sesame Street? Or listened to Sesame Street? So who remembers this song that I'm thinking, I know it's not who it is, but I was thinking Bob Saget, but it's Bob something from that went to Tell a Miracle every year. Bob some guy, you know who I'm talking about, right? And he'd sing that song. Do you know the song I'm talking about? Who are the people in your neighborhood? And it's like, then they'd bring somebody up. These are the people in your neighborhood, in your neighborhood, in your neighborhood. Yeah, these are the people in your neighborhood when you're walking down the street each day. The grocer is the person in your neighborhood, right? The doctor is the person in your neighborhood. The garbage man's the person in your neighborhood. The cowboy is the person in your neighborhood, in your neighborhood, yeah, right? And they went through all these different jobs, and they talked about it. And these are the people that you walk down the street, and you walk by each day. That's who the neighborhood is. And the Word became flesh and impacted the neighborhood, moved into the neighborhood, became part of the neighborhood, changed the neighborhood. I think the neighborhood is everybody we come in contact with. So in Acts 16, sorry, we'll jump back to that slide you'd had just before this, Ella. So our neighbor number one. Maybe that your neighbor is someone of means. Because people, and I picked a few people to pick on in our neighbors. And we're going to talk about them from Acts 16. So the first one is someone of means. So a lot of people say, I can't talk to them. They have money. They don't need God. They're not hurting for anything. How many times have you heard somebody say that? Or have maybe some people have said that. I've heard a lot of people say, well, they don't need God. They don't have a need. They have everything they need. I've heard people say this, and it's wrong. Believe me, it's wrong. And we've had this discussion with people, but it's what I've heard people say. But let's read Acts 16. See, in Acts 16, we see that Paul's on this pace of planting churches everywhere that he goes. And he just left Barnabas, who went in another direction to plant churches. And he's now with Silas. And they want to go plant churches in Asia Minor. And in Acts 16:6, it tells us this. The next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Why on earth would God stop someone from preaching there? You ask yourself, somebody. Doesn't make sense. And then you start going through Scripture. And it's because God had a plan and was at work with that plan. See, Paul had this plan to go that way, but Holy Spirit started leading them this way and directed them to the city of Philippi. See, I'll give you a personal example. I know I'm going way longer than I wanted to, but this is exciting for me. I think it should be exciting for you. I wasn't coming to Rosetown. Wasn't my plan. My plan was I was going to go and support at a church in Prince Albert and look for a job there, and we were going to find a job, and then I was going to go volunteer at this church until it got to the point that it could sustain me as a staff member. And then I went out for, well, coffee, I guess, not lunch. We went for Starbucks with Pastor John from our district. And Pastor John says to me, have you thought about Rosetown? And I chuckled first. And I was like, no, this is my plan. I'm coming here. I'm coming here to work. And he's like, well, pray about Rosetown. And I don't know how many resumes I threw out in PA leading up to that point, and nothing opened up. Nothing opened up. And there was no way that this church could support me. And I'm like, I don't get this, God. And I kind of cashed out on the Rosetown idea after Pastor John said that, and I chuckled and I left it. And nothing against Rosetown, but it just wasn't where I was ready to go. I had a plan. You know what I mean? Exactly. So Stacy and I were driving to do a wedding. I was going to do a wedding up in Grand Prairie. And I start listening to a preacher online. And I'm not going to say who it was. But the message that he shared at that point in time was exactly what I needed to hear. And Stacy and I got up there. And I was like, I think we need to consider going somewhere else. I said, I don't know where. But we need to consider going somewhere else. I don't think PA is the fit anymore. She's like, I agree. So I said, pray about it. Let's pray about it this weekend. We'll talk about it on Monday. So we prayed about it while we were doing this wedding and hanging out with Stacy's family. And as we're driving back, the kids are in the back watching TV, playing on their phones, or doing whatever kids do in the back to make themselves dumber. And they're laughing, so they take it well. But they're doing whatever they were doing at the back, right? Some of them were reading, but they weren't focused on us. And I was like, okay, let's talk. We've got 7 hours to talk from Grand Prairie to Lloyd. So we talked, and we said, okay, well, this is where I feel. These are kind of the things that I feel are important to us, because Stacy's shutting down a very large business that helps subsidize income, right? There, so we need to have a place that had about 10,000 people in the area. So that was one of our checkbox. The second one was we need to have a place that was close to Saskatoon so the kids could partake in soccer. They're something that they're passionate about, they love, and gives them joy. And I felt in my heart that if we were to move, that God wasn't going to take that away from them, because that was something that just, it makes them joyful. It makes them so happy. If you could see them on the field, the smiles that are on their faces, that's what drives them right now. So that was thing number two, is it had to be close enough to Saskatoon they could partake in this program, or be in a city big enough where they were full flown into the program. And there's a third one, but I think it was potential to live on an acreage was the third piece. And so I didn't know anything at that point. We got home, and that night I was flipping online, and also I'm like, Rosetown? Why do I know that? How do I know that name? And so I asked Stacy, and she's like, well, how many people live in Rosetown? Like, can it even support us? And I was like, I don't know. So I pulled it up and started reading, and it was like 3,500 people, right? I told her, I was like, well, it's 3,500 people. And then I kept reading, and it says, but service is 10,000 people from the local area community. And I'm like, Stacy, read this. So she read it, and I was like, I think this could be the place. And I applied, and then I got to meet some wonderful people through the next couple months, and here I am. But what I guess the whole purpose of that story is, I had a plan. God had a better plan, right? And I'm glad I'm here. Anyways, that story was not part of this message, but I think it helps bring clarity to God having a plan and man having a plan, doesn't it? Exactly. So these guys end up in Philippi, right? This great Roman city full of business. And the first neighbor that Paul meets is in Acts 16:14, this person of means. And it says, one of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth, who worshiped God as she listened to us. The Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. So she wasn't a believer at that point, but as Paul was speaking to her, she started to worship God, and she accepted everything that Paul said. Her heart was open to respond to the message that Paul was speaking. So what do we know? What do we know? We know that she's a wealthy lady. We know that her name is Lydia. We know that she's wealthy because she's a dealer in purple cloth. Purple cloth is a very expensive cloth. Not sure if you realize that. She has servants, as we read on in chapter 16. She invited Paul and Silas to stay with her while they were ministering there. She's a woman of great means. She's from another location, but she's conducting business in this location. That's what we've also read, right? Because she's from another town. And it says, when Paul shared the gospel, her heart was open and she responded. And her family and everyone in her household responds, and they're baptized as a result of their heart being captured by Christ, by their heart being opened and open to the gospel. So this woman's, for lack of better terms, in the 80s, a mover and a shaker, right? Maybe it's a 90s thing. I know I've heard it. But she's a mover and a shaker, because she came to Christ and everyone around her got better. So do you have a neighbor like Lydia, like, around you? Do you have people in your neighborhood like Lydia that you can share the gospel with? Because when someone appears to have it all, they don't have it all. We know that. How many know that? They don't always have it all. And when I listen to the story of Lydia, and how wrong maybe I've been in the past even of thinking of people like that, it opened my eyes to so much more, so many more opportunities. See, Lydia, she wanted more than just financial success. She wanted more than educational power. She was hungry for something more. And that's what our neighbors are. And we need to realize that our neighbors are hungry for something more. So maybe your neighbors are like Lydia, and you're thinking, what can I add? And we need to stop thinking about what can we add and start thinking about what God can add to their lives, right? Jesus is all we can offer to them, right? It's really all that we have to offer is Jesus. And when we look at what Jesus can offer them and what Jesus can add, it changes the equation from what I can add to what Jesus can add. The second neighbor we met was someone in bondage. She was someone who was hurting. So Acts 16:16 says this. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we met a female. We were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she could predict the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. So what do we know about this woman? We don't know her name first off, but we know she's someone in bondage, right? She's someone who is hurting, right? Sometimes you can bless someone, though, without even knowing their name. So we know that Lydia's heart was opened by the gospel. We know this woman's heart was closed to the gospel because she was possessed by an evil spirit. And we can read in various translations that she wasn't really open to this idea. So not only was she in bondage spiritually, but she was in bondage by others. She was a slave. She was being used for her ability, we'll say. And those are quotes around ability, because we know it was a spirit. But if we keep reading, it says, she followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. And she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul, being so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left her. So think about this for a moment. She's saying everything that's true, right? And this is how we know that she was closed off. Because everything she's saying is true, but she's doing it from a complete wrong place. She is trying to malfunction what they're there to do. She's right what she's saying, that they are their servants of the living God. They're there with a message that can save them. But Paul finally had enough, and he's like, you know what? Get out of her! Because he was annoyed. It's kind of, I kind of chuckle every time I read that he was annoyed. Because I always... just kind of funny. But she's set free at that moment. And in a moment in time, she's in the right mind. And she is free. And it's amazing what the power of Jesus can do. And we need to understand the power of Jesus in our lives. We need to understand the power of the Holy Spirit that His leading can do with us. The power of the gospel. It can absolutely change a life forever in a moment like that. Do you know someone like this person that's living in bondage? Someone who's hurting? Someone who's not living a free life? We can help bring Jesus. Like I said a few moments ago, all we can really offer is Jesus, right? Doesn't matter what the hurt is, we can bring Jesus into the situation. So after this moment, what happens? These guys that own this lady, or this girl, are a little bit choked, aren't they? They're a little bit mad. And instead of just letting them go on their merry ways, they make up some lies. They get Paul and Silas arrested. They get thrown in jail. And that's the end of the story. No, it's not the end of the story. Right? What happens? They get thrown in jail. They're locked up, and what do? They start a worship night in the jail. And they start praising God, and they're singing. And all of a sudden, there's an earthquake, and the doors fly open in the jail, and their shackles are loosened, and they're free. And the prison guard didn't know that they didn't take off running. So this prison guard was ready to off himself, though, right? He was ready to fall on his sword because he lost some prisoners, so he's dead anyway. And Paul yells, don't hurt yourself, we're right here. I'm paraphrasing that story, because I don't want to keep you guys here till 2. But let's pick up the story at Acts 17. No, keep going. I am there, 16:30. Do you have 30 up there? Thank you. So the next person we're going to talk about, though, is someone who is at work. How many of you come across people at work all the time? When you're in Tim Hortons or Co-op or wherever you're at the John Deere dealership, at the Chevy dealer, which could become Chevy Ford someday, who knows? But that's a complete other story. But let's read this story. Someone who's at work. And so it says, he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And in that moment, the man was brought back into this relationship with God. He became a follower of Jesus. He became a disciple of Jesus. And his whole house got brought into relationship with God. Do you know how amazing the gospel is? It's pretty amazing. Do you know how armed you are to make a difference in this world and in this community as an ambassador of Jesus when you have the gospel? We've been trusted with this message of the gospel, the good news. Here's the thing. If Paul doesn't follow the leading of the Spirit when he's trying to go to Asia, and instead he ends up in Philippi, and he doesn't follow the leading when he meets Lydia, if he doesn't follow that leading and going that way, he never meets Lydia, right? Right? And if he never meets Lydia, what happens? Her household never gets saved. All her slaves, they never get saved, right? And if her household doesn't get saved and Lydia doesn't get saved, Paul and Silas never live at her house, right? So what happens if Paul and Silas aren't living at her house? Who do they never come across? They never come across the slave girl that's being tormented, right? And then she never gets set free. And if Paul and Silas never set this girl free, they never get arrested, right? Are you following me here? And what happens when they get arrested? If they wouldn't have got arrested, they would never have met the jailer, right? And if they don't meet the jailer never comes to meet Christ. His family never comes to meet Christ. And if the jailer, Lydia, and the slave girl never come to know Christ, there's no first church plant in Europe. Because this was the first church plant ever in Europe. Did you know that? And if we don't have this first church plant in Europe, then there's no church plant in Philippi, and then there's no book of the Philippians. And you see how this goes? And we would never get to hear things like, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. We don't get to hear those words. We never get to hear stuff like, "The peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds." We don't get to see that in action there. See, God knew that there was Lydia at the river. God knew this slave girl who was dying to be freed. God knew there was this jailer who needed to be reached with his family. God knew that that jailer had to be reached at work, because if he was at home, he would never have been reached at that point. And see, the thing is we're invited to be partnered with God as his ambassadors here for the renewal of human hearts in Rosetown, in Milden, in Bigger, in wherever we're at. Right? That's why we can leave this church with a sense of mission and duty, that we are his ambassadors, representing him to all of Rosetown. I'm going to invite the team up, and we're going to sing one more song when I'm done. But I want you to see, in Acts 16, God is already at work in people's hearts. I wanted you guys to see that. See, just like God was at work in the church of Philippi, or in the town of Philippi, God is at work here in Rosetown. God is at work in Milden. God is at work in Bigger. God is at work in Fisk. God is at work at DeLa, Elrose, wherever. God is at work. We're called to be his ambassadors, to be the face of that work, to be part of it. We're invited to be part of it. I think that's exciting. See, the thing we have to remember is we don't have to save them all. God does that, doesn't he? It's not our job to save them all. It's our job to go out and show them love and be his ambassadors and show the love of Jesus in our life out to them. You don't have to convince them of that, that they need to be saved. God does that, doesn't he? You don't have to change them. Who does that? God does that, right? What do you need to do? You need to be available to show them love, to be his ambassadors. That's what we need to do. See, when the Holy Spirit lays someone in your heart, trust that he's leading you to them and show that love that he's given you. Whether there's someone in needs or someone of means, someone in bondage, someone at work, whoever they are, maybe there's someone not even looking at all. But who is your neighbor? Who's your neighbor? Maybe it's that person down the street. And they just can't get here. And maybe it's you swinging by and picking them up. Maybe it's that phone call you give them every week to invite them to church. Maybe it's those kids you see that you know from down the street that they just need something. They need to be loved. And you're going to invite them to church and bring them to church so they can participate in Sunday school. Maybe I know that's a lot to ask to pick them up each week, but hey, it's for the kingdom. And it's your job as an ambassador. It's your assignment. Maybe it's this person in school, for those of you that are in school, who are going through stuff and you just need to invite them and invite them to come to church and just love them. Maybe it's to ask girls, ask your parents to pick them up to bring them to church. But we need to get passionate about our community. I could have said maybe this all in one mini sermon and said, get passionate for your community. Love them. But I didn't feel God lead me there, so that's why we didn't go there. But we need to get passionate for our community. We need to get passionate for our neighbors. We need to get passionate for our neighborhood. I want to tell you guys something. And I'm not saying this in the negative light for our church. So don't hear that. But do you want to know why most churches die? Most churches die. Most churches shut down. Not because they don't have the resources to function. It's because their people don't have passion and hope. That's why they die. I don't want that to happen. I want us to be passionate. I want us to be hopeful. We have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have Jesus that we're representing. How can we not be passionate and excited for that? How can we not have hope? If we're going to sit here and be like, oh, I guess, I don't know how to keep going. We need to have hope, and they need to see our hope. Because why the heck would they want to come in these doors if we have no hope? We need to find our passion. We need to share our hope. We need to show them our passion and hope with our community, with your neighbors, with your anybody you come in contact with. So who's your neighbor? When you leave today, I pray that you YouTube that song and play it as you're driving and say, these are the people in my neighborhood. This is my community. Let me show you my hope. Let me show you my passion. Because what do we have for them? What did I say earlier? Jesus is all we have to offer, isn't he? Jesus is all we have to offer. But you know what the cool thing is? Jesus is all that we have to offer, but he is more than enough. He's more than enough. He's all we need. He's more than enough. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is all that we need. He's more than enough. So show them Jesus. Give him your hope. Give him your passion. Stir that inside of you. Take it out the doors and minister to them. Let's pray for our neighbors today. Would you guys stand if you can stand? I'm gonna ask something if you're willing to do this for me. But I'd like some of you guys to point your hands out that way. We're going to pray for our neighbors out that way. And some of you lift your hands and point them that way. Some of you lift your hands and point them that way. And some go this way. I'm not going to tell you which way to go. We could have mass confusion. Everyone can go one direction. Jesus knows our hearts. But I want us just to pray for our community. that they would see our hope and that we can be ambassadors of Christ to them and share our hope and our joy, our passion with them. So would you do that with me today? Father God, we love you. God, we honor you. God, we thank you. Father, we lift up your name. Father, we have our hope in you. And God, we love you. And God, thank you for giving us passion and joy and excitement. Father, I pray that you would stir in us this desire to impact our community, Father, in a new and real way. God, that we would impact Rosetown, that we would impact Delisle, Bigger, Harris, Elrose, Milden, Fisk, Darcy. God, everywhere around us, Father, I pray that you would just pour your Spirit on. God, that we would walk in that Spirit, that we would have an impact wherever we go, Father, that we would be your ambassadors. Father, that we would make an impact for you, that we would offer you to them. Jesus, you are more than enough. You are all that we need, and you are all that we have. So God, we give them to you. Father, bless us this week. God, I pray you stir in our heart, and you continue to stir in our heart all week, God. Give us this desire for people to know you. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.